Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And if you would please stand, I will read Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Paul begins this section of Galatians chapter 6 by imploring his readers and us not to be deceived. Last week I pointed out to you that it is very possible to be deceived by false teachers, and it is also possible to be self-deceived. We need this exhortation as much as did the readers of this epistle. And we need to pay attention to this exhortation to not be deceived. The reason that we are not to be deceived is that God is not mocked. We mentioned last week that the word for mock, the Greek word, is a word that is related to the Greek word for nose. And it means to turn your nose up at something. And so when we turn our noses up at God, we are mocking God. And there are a variety of ways in which we can mock God. We can mock God when we are disobedient to the revealed will of God and think that our disobedience will not be questioned and that we will not be held into account by God for our disobedience. We think we can disobey and continue in that disobedience and everything be all right between us and God. But the Scripture teaches that what we practice in our lives, that the habit of our lives is indicative of whether or not we are really saved. If we practice sin, if we sin habitually, if we sin without being bothered in our conscience, if we sin and feel no need to confess and repent, if we sin and continue in sin, and that is our practice, then Paul tells us that that kind of stuff does not result in eternal life. And those who practice such things, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They may be professing faith in Christ, but their faith is not a genuine, real faith. And the evidence of that is their practice. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And those who live in habitual sin will eventually pay the penalty of that sin, of their mocking of God. Well, Paul goes on to write, "For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap." This is one of the reasons that mocking God will not succeed. This is a very simple, universal law. You reap or you harvest what you have sown or what you have planted. This is true agriculturally, and every farmer knows this. Every year in the spring, if you drive through my home state, you will see farmers out planting corn. Now, what do they expect to harvest then this time of year? Soybeans? Green beans? No, they expect to harvest corn. What you sow, that you will also reap. That is a universal law. And Paul takes that law from the agricultural life and applies it to our spiritual lives as believers. We will reap what we sow. Now, the principle that Paul has just given to us is found in several places in the Old and in the New Testament. It is a well-known maxim. For example, in Job chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "Even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." There is Solomon's warning in Proverbs 22:8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow." God warned Israel of the consequences of their unfaithfulness, saying, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind," from Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. When Churchill was asked about the relentless bombing of Germany in World War II, he replied by quoting Hosea 8, 7. "They have sown," he said, "the wind. They are reaping the whirlwind." In Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, Hosea says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men." Paul makes use of a similar saying to encourage Christians in their giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6. There he makes the point that their reaping will be in direct proportion to their sowing. And he's talking about to their sowing in relationship to their giving. Here, he uses the maxim to remind believers that in God's universe, there will always be a direct correlation between reaping and sowing. This is an immutable law of God that is true not only for farming, it is true also in life. And Paul tells us then that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, he says, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The words "sow to the flesh" has to do with pandering, coddling, and stroking our flesh instead of crucifying it, instead of mortifying it, instead of putting it to death. In relationship to the flesh, you might remember that Paul is talking about our unregenerate nature, our sinful nature. That nature, even in a Christian, still remains. It is greatly weakened, but it is still there. And we find Paul telling us in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. And so that battle is a perpetual battle and will continue in us throughout our life. There will always be the flesh to deal with. And if we, Paul tells us, sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Well, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? What are some of the seeds that we plant? I love what John R.W. Stott says in relationship to this, and I quote him. He says, "Every time we allow our minds to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh." Some Christians, he goes on to say, sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. To sow to the flesh is to choose to gratify the cravings of sin. The person who sows to the flesh allows his sinful flesh to have its way in his life. The person who sows to the flesh places his own unlawful lust or his own unlawful desires before the will and before the desires of God and of God's law. To sow to the flesh means that we sow thoughts, words, and acts that are contrary to Scripture and that please and feed our sinful passions and desires. You know what happens when you sow to the flesh? You strengthen the flesh. Our obligation is to mortify the flesh, not sow to it. He says, the person who sows to the flesh reaps not holiness, not everlasting life, but corruption. The Greek word that is translated corruption means to deteriorate or to decay. It is used in 1 Corinthians 15:42 of the body, which Paul writes is sown in corruption but raised in incorruption. When we die, our bodies quickly begin to decay and to rot. The Christian who sows to the flesh shall reap corruption, shall reap decay, shall reap the generation of joy and peace and all that he or she has in Christ. The person who professes Christ and sows to the flesh will lack assurance and will rightly question whether or not they truly believe in Christ and are truly forgiven of their sins. The Christian who sows to the flesh may also reap the consequence of death. God may take a Christian who is habitually sinning to himself in order to stop that person from further sin. In order to stop that person from being an ungodly influence on others. You say, where do you get that God would do such a thing? Well, I get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in relationship to the Lord's Supper. Remember, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 30, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and many sleep." Now the word for sleep there is a word that Paul often uses for death. And in relationship to sleep, which is another way of speaking about death, that word in the Scripture is always used of the death of a believer. It is never used in relationship to the death of an unbeliever. You might remember that in relationship to Lazarus, who had died, what did Jesus say about Lazarus? He said he had fallen asleep. When Jesus comes to resurrect the bodies of those who are His, it says He comes to resurrect the bodies of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And so it is possible, brothers and sisters, that God in His mercy may stop a believer dead in their tracks by death. That's possible. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Remember David? King David? A man after God's own heart. Yet when David sinned, there were consequences for that sin. God is not mocked. And if we are Christians and we sow to the flesh, you can be assured that we will reap corruption. We will reap backsliding. We will reap spiritual decay. And if it persists long enough, we may even reap death. Now, this is a warning not only to Christians, but this is a warning also to unbelievers, to non-Christians, to the person who rejects Christ, to the person who says in their heart, I will not have God rule over me, for the person who is self-centered and who wants to live life the way they want to live life, they will reap corruption. That is, they will reap eternal death. That will be the consequence of their sin. They will reap eternal separation from God. That person will end up in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be in a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They will find themselves in hell. The full impact of all of the unbelievers' punishment and suffering will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when their dead bodies are resurrected and reunited with their souls so that they may be cast into the lake of fire. Paul writes, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction, everlasting corruption, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The man who rejects Christ and will not bow the knee to Him will reap eternal damnation. The Scripture says that the soul that sins will die. Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death, and that to be carnally minded is death, Romans 8:6, and that if you live according to the flesh, you will die, Romans 8:13. Paul writes to the Philippians that many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The way of the unbeliever is the way of death and destruction and eternal damnation. This, of course, is terrifying stuff. But many who read such things in the Scripture scoff at it and have deceived themselves into thinking something like this, that will never, ever happen because there is no God. When we die, that's it. No God to face, no consequences for our sins, no judgment. Others have deceived themselves into thinking that because the Bible says that God is love, that none will ever suffer His just judgment and eternal separation from Him because of their sin. And so the warning of Scripture, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, is suitable and fitting to these kind of people. Do not be deceived. God is love. The Scripture declares it. But God is also holy and just. And God, in His holiness and justice, must punish sin. And if you will not look to Christ, you will suffer the consequences of your sin. It should also be pointed out that the way of sin, as one commentator said, brings a harvest of sorrow, calamity, and pain. The lifestyle of serving the flesh involves earthly pleasures, but these pleasures are fleeting and accompanied by many troubles. Human autonomy, Brian Shortley says, and a life of sin carries its own negative sanctions from God, family disintegration, high crime rates and death by violence, drug addiction, the wretchedness of slavery to alcohol, sexually transmitted diseases, poverty, depression, etc., are all the consequences of mankind sowing to the flesh. And as a culture, we need to hear that God is not mocked. That if we continue as a culture to sow to our flesh, what will we reap as a nation? We will reap death. We will reap destruction. We will reap the judgment of Almighty God. But the opposite of sowing in the flesh is to sow to the Spirit. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life, Paul writes. The idea of sowing to the Spirit and reaping everlasting life may refer back to verse 6, which was about sharing all good things with the minister. One way to sow to the Spirit is to support the ministry of God's Word. And up through the time of the Reformation, this was how the passage was usually interpreted. But sowing to the Spirit means much more than providing for one's own pastor. It is really another way of describing what Paul was talking about earlier when he mentioned walking in the Spirit, 5:16, being led by the Spirit, 5:18, and keeping in step with the Spirit, 5:25. Sowing to the Spirit means following the Spirit's lead, obeying the Spirit's instruction for holy living. Sowing to the Spirit means sowing the kind of seed that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sowing to the flesh, or sowing to the Spirit, means living for God's pleasure instead of our own pleasure. It means doing God's will instead of our own will. Obeying God's word instead of giving in to our own fleshly desires. The seeds we sow are our thoughts and deeds. We are to seek and to set our minds on the things of God, things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2, and Philippians chapter 3, 19. One commentator says, and I quote, "By the books we read, the company we keep, and the leisure occupations we pursue, we can sow to the flesh, spirit. Then we are to foster disciplined habits of devotion in private and in public, in daily prayer and in Bible reading, and in worship with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. We sow to the Spirit when we place God's will above our own selfish desires. We sow to the Spirit when we restore a brother who has been overtaken by sin. We sow to the Spirit when we help bear the burdens of another brother or sister in Christ. We sow to the Spirit when we work to support ourselves and our own families and then have a little left over to help others who are struggling. We sow to the Spirit when we refuse to hear and spread gossip. We sow to the Spirit when we speak words that edify another. We sow to the Spirit when we are hospitable to strangers. We sow to the Spirit when we speak the truth in love. We sow to the Spirit when we visit widows and orphans. A husband sows to the Spirit when he loves his wife and is kind to her. A wife sows to the Spirit when she is submissive to her husband. Children sow to the Spirit when they obey and honor their parents. Employees sow to the Spirit when they obey and work hard for their employers. Couples who are courting sow to the Spirit by staying pure. A man sows to the Spirit when he avoids sexual temptation. Believers sow to the Spirit when they reconcile with each other instead of hating one another and letting a seed of bitterness develop." You see, we, in our lives, are daily, we are either sowing to the flesh or we are sowing to the Spirit. And we need, as we go through each and every day, as we think a thought, as we speak a word, and as we act, we need to ask ourselves this question: what am I sowing to? Am I sowing to the flesh, or am I sowing to the Spirit? This morning, you are in this place, involved in corporate worship, and you are sowing to the Spirit. There are others who have decided that it's too much effort to get out of bed this morning to come to be with God's people in worship. Those people are sowing to the flesh. There are professing Christians, I guarantee you, right now, who are playing golf instead of being in a place of worship. They are sowing to the flesh. When we sow to the flesh, what will the result be? It'll be spiritual decay. It'll be backsliding. But when we sow to the Spirit, Paul goes on to say, we reap everlasting life. Now, Paul is not saying here that we earn our salvation by sowing to the Spirit. What Paul is saying is this, that when we sow to the Spirit, we will reap the fullness of spiritual life. The fullness of that life that we will have one day in the presence of our God, where there is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Brothers and sisters, take the words of a great apostle to heart. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Keep that firmly entrenched in your mind during this coming week and see if it doesn't make a difference in the way you live. I guarantee you, it will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might take these words from the inspired apostle to heart, that we might memorize them, that we might meditate upon them. Father, we pray that we would remember that to sow to the flesh means that we will reap corruption, but that when we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting, or that fullness of the spiritual life that you have for us in Christ. Oh, Father, grant us grace that we might mortify the flesh and that we might walk according to the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.